You're our honored guest, and we hope that we can serve you spiritually, and if we can help you in any other way, let us know. Well, I invite you to turn back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel may be a little challenge to find, but you can find it. Go back there. It's one of the major prophets. And we're going to find chapter 37 in one of the most famous chapters of the book of Ezekiel, where this vision of the dry bones is shared by Ezekiel. Now, when we think about what Ezekiel was going through, you need to know that there were 36 chapters before this, right? So we're just diving in the middle of the stream. And what you need to understand is that the nation of Israel had been plundered. They had been carried away into captivity. Judah is no more. They now, their brightest and their best, are carried away to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon and to captivity. Their armies had been defeated. And the people are wondering, is there any hope? What's our future like? Everything they know, the temple and the belief that this is God's place on earth, has been ransacked and plundered and carried off. Many of the older people were put to death, and the younger people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken away into captivity. Reminds me of this scene when I was trying to think about this passage. Famous scene from Gone with the Wind. I want to show a little clip of it. And it is similar to what Ezekiel is describing here. In this scene, watch this scarlet little hair goes through it. This is after the Battle of Atlanta. It's picturing all these soldiers laid out. They've been defeated and hurt and injured in battle, and she's searching for a doctor who's helping many of the patients, many of the soldiers. Think about this vast scene, which has been a famous one, showing the pillars of the Civil War and how it was terrible and all the devastation during that. I want you to think about that this is basically what Ezekiel is describing. A scene like this where Israel's armies have been plundered. But I want to take that one step farther. I didn't want to show anything that graphic. You know, I don't know if there's any clip out there. But what Ezekiel's saying is they all got left to die there on the battlefield. No one did the honorable thing and took up the dead and buried them. They all dried and decayed there on the battlefield. And their bones are all laying there on this open plain. And in this vision that Ezekiel's seeing, it's like this scene here out of Gone with the Wind where all the armies are destroyed and all the men have just died there on the battlefield and they've laid out in the sun so long that is nothing but dry bones. And what Ezekiel is being told by God is, can these bones live again? Can these bones come back to life? Can there be a revival? Because this illustrates the feeling that Israel is having. And so in this passage of chapter 37, you're going to note that there are, first of all, the feelings described. Then there's going to be a question that Ezekiel will ask and God will ask. And then there will be an answer given by God. So we will first want to notice the feelings. And that is found in verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were many, very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. Notice that this is a very public humiliation. These soldiers were not allowed to be buried. These, in a Jewish culture, and even in our culture today, for a body to be left out would be dishonorable. We want to take care of the deceased. This illustrates what Israel was feeling at this time. Helpless and hopeless. A lot of chapters in Ezekiel, but most of them aren't that famous. But this chapter is very famous because down through the centuries, people that have felt helpless and hopeless have found hope and help in this chapter. Because we understand these feelings. We understand what Israel was going through and how these people that were in a captive land and that were being made prisoners and slaves, how they must be wondering and thinking, is there any hope for the future? When they think about the temple being destroyed and when they think about all that the glory they used to have and now where they're at, with Babylon having overcome them, now they're wondering, is there any hope? Can we ever be helped again? It reminds me of some of the things going on in our culture, in our lives today. We have a sense of vanity and powerlessness that often pervade us. When you think about some of the things that have gone on over the last week, think about the helicopter crash that killed 9 people that has been on the news so much. You think about the devastation that cancer causes, as even we remember Miss Lana Jane today, and think about the effects of sickness and death, and we think about others of our community who are young, many of them, and have brain cancer or breast cancer or some other form of cancer that is causing them to feel helpless and hopeless. We had an 8th grader in Graves County Middle School commit suicide in the past week. He was feeling helpless and hopeless. I mean, think about people that I'm sure are here who are going through relationship stresses, and you're thinking, I don't know if our marriage can ever be revived, and you feel helpless and hopeless in your marriage. Or you feel helpless and hopeless in a relationship with a child that has grown, and now you think, you know, we're never going to have the relationship I thought we would have. Or maybe you feel helpless and hopeless in your personal, emotional life, and you're dealing with struggles. Maybe you feel helpless and hopeless when it comes to financial problems, and maybe you've lost your job, or you are beginning 2020 and the bills are very high and the income is not what it needs to be to pay the bills, and you feel helpless and hopeless. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about revival and restoration, and this morning we're still talking about those themes. A couple weeks ago, we talked about connections and how secure connections help us to have emotional strength and spiritual strength to deal with the challenges we face, and that we need strong connections in the church. And we're talking about the idea, are you connected? If you're feeling helpless and hopeless, you're probably not connected to the church. You're not connected to God. And our strength has to come from our connection to God. And last week we talked about being lost in Luke 15 and the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And that idea of being lost, and the idea of being lost is that you're helpless and you're hopeless without Christ, and that the only way that we can be found and that we can be alive again is through Christ. And then we're following that up, continuing that thought, and thinking about revival and restoration and this idea of Ezekiel. And I hope that you'll realize that if these things are applying to you, that you can't keep living helpless and hopeless. You can't keep living disconnected. You can't keep living lost. That you've got to make some changes. And so he asked the question. He asked the question then in verse number 3. Can these bones live? He says this. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Ezekiel said, O Lord God, you know. Notice these questions that is really the question of everyone who's ever been helpless and hopeless. And it certainly was the question of the Israelites at this time. Will this ever change? Will we be slaves in Babylon forever? Or will there be a restoration? Will there be a reconciliation back to God? Will the temple ever be rebuilt? Will we ever see our homeland again? In our lives, we might ask, will I ever smile again? Will I ever be able to go on from a loved one's death? Will I ever be happy again? How can I go on with life? Will I ever get another job? Will I ever be in another relationship? Will life ever return to normal? Why am I feeling like this? Will I ever have joy again? Will I ever find purpose again? Will I ever?
Those are the questions that are basically saying, can these bones live? In other words, is there hope? And hopefully we come to church each time to realize there is hope. Because we ask these questions, can these bones live? And notice Ezekiel's answer is really the answer that we all get. Only God knows. Oh Lord God, you know. Ultimately, God is the only one that knows the future. And God is the one that knows. God is the one we have to put our hope in. And God is the one that knows the future about whatever situation it might be that God doesn't want to bring us fully out of that situation. It might be that His answer is not a physical answer, but it's a spiritual answer about an eternal hope. But ultimately, the answer for a Christian is only God knows. I think about the book of Ruth and Naomi. When she came back, and she was really feeling very similar to the story of Ezekiel 37. And she has lost her husband. She's lost both her sons. She's lived in a foreign land for 10 years. And now she's coming back. She comes back to Bethlehem, her homeland. And the women and the others, the whole town was stirred up in chapter 1, verse 19, because of her returning. And they said, is this Naomi? They were like, she's changed. She looks a lot different. She doesn't look like the young lady that left 10 years ago. She looks worn down. And is this Naomi? I'm not sure I recognize her. And she said, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The term Mara means bitter. She said, I'm changing my name. I don't even look like, act like, or think like the person I was before. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Because I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Naomi felt like Ezekiel did. She's asking, can these bones live? And she's saying, I don't know if they can or not. Only God knows. What's amazing about the book of Ruth is Naomi had no idea of the providential working of God and what God would bring about in a short time through Boaz and through a son and through ultimately the descendants of Jesus coming through the lineage of Boaz and Ruth. And so the question is, can these bones live? Can I have hope? And then that leads to Ezekiel addressing this in chapter 37, the answer, and God's answer to him, and it's found in the rest of the chapter, and as we break this chapter down, it seems that God's answer is threefold, and that it's our answer when we're asking the question, when we feel helpless and hopeless, and we're feeling like we're disconnected, like we're lost, what do we do? We ask the question, you know, can I live? Can I find hope again? And we've got to come back to this three answers that God gives. And the first one is, hear the word of God. Look at verses 4 through 7. Then he said to me, the Lord said to him, prophesy, preach over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hopefully everybody out here is not dry bones, right? You're alive. This is a living audience. There's hope for change. What's interesting about this story is that he says these are all dead people. You would think there's no hope for them to change, right? They're dead bones. And the point is that the Word of God, the power of God, can quicken the dead. It can bring hope out of dust. It can bring life out of death. And spiritually speaking, that all those who are dead, who are lost in sin, can be brought back to life. How? By the preaching of the Word of God. Prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. You shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So verse 7, he says, so I prophesied. So Ezekiel began to preach, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones start coming together, bone to bone. And so it's like this scene where the bones start actually taking life and they start coming together. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had covered them, had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. It comes through the Word of God. In Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John chapter 8, the Bible says, Jesus says in verse 31, "So if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. When you're asking these questions about hope and about life and about the future, you need to return to what you know. You've got to return to what you can depend upon. It's always interesting that when people who are very worldly, even in a secular mindset or in a national mindset, whether it's national tragedies or things like that, when we don't have words or explanations secularly, scientifically, how to explain it, what does even those who don't go to church any return to? They return to the only thing that you can use to explain and deal with. And that is God and spiritual things. And often our Christian roots that are still there, even though sometimes we got to dig down a little deep to find them. And so I think about this idea about how we've got to return to what we know. I thought the lyrics of this song were very applicable in this situation. When we are fighting, it's from the song, "You Say." "I keep fighting voices in my head that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I am weak. You say I'm held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I am yours. And I believe." Goes on and says, "The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity." And isn't that true that we need to, if we just are constantly listening to what the world says, we're going to believe all the lies. We're going to believe everything Satan wants to cram in our head. But we've got to come back to, what does Scripture say? What does the Word say? What does God say about who I am, about my forgiveness, about my salvation, about me being created, about me being valuable, and about the hope and the promise I have of heaven? You see, this Israelites need to be reminded that God was still on His throne. The temple may be destroyed, but God was not dwelling solely in the temple. God was on His throne, and God had a plan, and God was going to ultimately restore them, and God still love them. They need to be reminded of the Word of God. I have a little clip I want to show you about what difference it makes if you read the Bible four times a week. There was a study done of 40,000 people about their reading of the Bible. And this is the results that these two men are telling about, the results of that study. Listen to this. So they're beginning by talking about if it's only one time a week. I shortened the video down.
One time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Again, a heartbeat. Okay. But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline, right, on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
four
Bible.
Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about, is they just feel spiritually stagnant. ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's Word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
Think about what that, the significance of that. Reading the Bible just four times a week in a study of 40,000 people showed that it significantly changes all those areas. And it makes sense because the idea is that you're getting more of God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've got to put the Scripture in our minds constantly. If you're helpless and hopeless and struggling, you want to know, can I live again? Put the Scripture in your heart and mind. But number two, he says, receive the Spirit of God, back in Ezekiel chapter 37. And this idea is that you can't do it on your own. You've got to have the power of God, the Spirit of God. That in this chapter, there is a play on words throughout it. And it is this concept of breath in verse 5. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you. And of course, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the term for breath, wind, and spirit are the same term. And so context determines how you translate that. And so the idea is that, and that's why you see different versions sometimes rendering it differently, that when God breathed into Adam and he breathed out, God put a spirit within him. And the idea of John chapter 3 there where Jesus is talking about the wind and the spirit, and it's the play on words as well between this idea of wind and spirit and breath. And here you see that as well, is that he's put breath in him, but the idea is that the Spirit of God, and if you go on through this, he's talking about down in verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. So now they've got flesh, they've got bones and sinews, and they're all there, but they're not alive yet. He said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, and there was an exceedingly great army. And then as you continue on down, you find in verse number 14, when God is talking about this, he says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for I have spoken, and I will do it. God is saying that I'm going to give you my spirit. Now, in this context, he's talking about that God's giving life again to them. He's giving His Spirit to them again. And that if they will read the Word of God, if they will hear the Word of God, if they will obey God's Word, that they will receive His Spirit. They're going to have the power. In other words, you can't do it on your own, but you can do it with the power of God. In Acts 2:38 and Acts 5:32, we realize that as Christians, when we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, we receive this gift. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul emphasizes so much this idea of the blessings that we have of walking in the Spirit. That whole chapter is focused on that, but just a few verses from that I want to note. For example, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He goes on and says, in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. And we're to walk and live in the Spirit. And then down in verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit of God helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. It will make intercession for us in prayer even. It will help in our weaknesses. In other words, you can't do it all on your own, but you can with the help of God. Remember Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the power that comes in God, you can live again. Hope can be restored. Peace can be had. Restoration and revival comes through the Spirit of God. And then notice thirdly, in this passage he speaks of this idea of trusting in the Messiah. Now, this is long before the Messiah would come, but if you go on, he'll talk about another illustration about how he's going to reconcile and unite Judah and Israel in verses 15 and following. But I want to go toward the end of the chapter. And I want to pick up in verse 23. So Ezekiel 37, verse 23. He says this, prophesying about the future. He says, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backsliding. He's talking about Israel, in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He's saying there's hope. I'm going to cleanse them. They were sent into captivity because of their sin, but I'm going to restore them. I'm going to cleanse them. And notice verse 24. My servant David. Now this is Ezekiel's prophetic reference to Jesus. He uses the same thing in chapter 34. And this is after the period of David. Now this is several hundred years after David. He's saying, my servant David. So he's talking about the Messiah. Shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall walk in my rules. And be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children, their children's children, shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's very similar to what we see echoed in the New Testament, isn't it? We are living this prophecy out. We have seen the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles into one people, one body in the church. And His covenant has been established. We have seen the coming of David, the Messiah, and the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. We can now live under His one rule. He is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd, John chapter 10. We live out the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that is prophesied to come. But if you're going to find revival, if you're going to find hope, you have to trust. The message of this is you have to trust Jesus. You have to trust Him as your shepherd. You have to walk by His rules. You have to obey His statutes. You have to keep His covenant. You enter into a marriage relationship with Jesus, a covenant relationship with Jesus, where you pledge to obey and follow Jesus, and He pledges to be faithful to you. You see, when you think about how do we find revival from dead bones? How are spiritually dead people awaken? It's through hearing the Word of God. It's through receiving the Spirit of God. And it is through trusting Jesus as the Lord of your life. Obeying Him. Following Him. And seeking to serve Him. This morning, as we think about revival and as we think about restoration, last week I invited you, if there are those that you know of around you that maybe used to be here that are not, or those in your family that used to be faithful that are not, to give us their names and we'll be praying for them. And you yourself to begin thinking how you can reach them and how we need to reach out to them. How we can help with that. And I invite you to give us their names again. But I also want to say, as I did last week, where are you? Are you disconnected? Are you lost? Are you dead bones that need to have life in you again? Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have the Word of God in your heart? Are you trusting Jesus? This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.